Hallelujah. I know you're surprised to see me up here. I'm surprised to see me up here. You can be seated. Dave is right over there. They like the 8:30 service so well that we were going to. They were thought about just playing the video, but there were some technical difficulties or something, so they asked me to do it again. Well, I don't know if I can do it again. You know, messages are like snowflakes; not any two are exactly alike. And I know if I try and do it from my memory, from my mind, then it won't have the anointing on it. So I'm going to start with the same little page that I had, which there's nothing on here but a few scriptures. I'm just going to follow him through this one, because that's really the only way I know how to do it anymore. And that way there's some here that weren't here at 8:30, and he'll probably say some things to you that that will help you. So, but open up to two places, Psalms, first Psalm. And also put a marker, if you will, in Mark chapter 5. All right, we're going to look at those verses here in a minute. The mandate at the prayer center is very specific. You know, we're not called as a ministry to babysit you into heaven. I thank God that there are ministries like that. And I think there's going to be a lot of people in heaven because they got babysitted through life, and there was enough of the life of Jesus and the walk of the Spirit to make heaven. Thank God for that. And I always say, if the thief on the cross made it, then the blood is enough. Amen? Amen? And I don't think I'll ever change from that. But here, we're not trying to just barely make heaven. We're not looking for fire insurance, and we're really not trying to babysit you into heaven, you know. We have a very specific mandate, and Dave heard this years ago, and that mandate is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. You're here, either physically at this church or by way of the internet or by way of CDs or however you're connected to the prayer center. You're connected because when you heard that call, when you heard that mandate, the Holy Spirit, he like put a hook in your jaw. Said, now this is for you. You're called to be a part of this. I know it was for me. It's still that way now, today. We're called to literally believe what Jesus said. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. And how many of you found out it's not a 5-minute journey? You know, so we're called to really believe the deep things of God. Of course, what we call deep, he just calls his word. He goes, it's all my word. It's like it's not deep, you know, it's my word. Just believe my word. So, well, that's great, you know, and hallelujah. And most days I'm good, man. See, and I'm going to talk about me and not you. This morning, knowing I'm coming down here to teach, and I thought I was just going to do the 8:30, but knowing I'm coming down here to teach, I woke up this morning, and I mean, I was right in the middle of a full-fledged war. I mean, emotions and thoughts like ocean waves washing over me, strong, powerful. It says, you're not even saved. The Word of God is not true. In fact, there is no God. I mean, he just went on and on. You know, at first I was having thoughts like, you ought to just try and make heaven now. Just try and be a nice person, make heaven. But then I heard a thought, well, there really is no heaven because the Word of God's not true anyway. That's the only reason you think there is a heaven is because of the Word, but it's not true. You're lucky you don't wind up in hell, but there is no hell either. I mean, it was just amazing. And my emotions were running with it. My emotions wanted to go with it. I mean, I actually thought about calling Tim and Dave and Mark. I knew Alan was in Canada. I'd call him. Somebody, please, please take the service. I can't do this today. I can't, you know, I mean, it was like, I'm trying to hang on to just believing I'm saved, much less go down and, You know, in thoughts we come, who do you think you are? You're barely hanging on to salvation yourself, and you're going to go down and teach others? Yeah, that's right. My emotions. Yeah, you're right. You know, you start thinking with, if you start agreeing with all that. Now, see, really what that is, that's a scorning devil. He's come to scorn the Word of God and make me into a scorner. So that's why we're going to Psalms 1. Oh, you wouldn't believe. Everything, every failing that I've had, and I'm not talking years ago, was magnified 1,000-fold under this magnifying glass in front of my eyes today. Saying, now you know a saved person can't think like that, can't talk like that, can't do that. Don't y'all talk to my wife after the service either. My wife will tell you nothing but that I'm a man of God, strong and powerful. Won't you, baby? Tell them. She will too. But I'm telling you, it's probably not you, but just me. But he comes with me, every imperfection, and worse than that, every sin, everything that I do, that's not perfect. Boy, how can you call yourself? How can you say you believe the Word? On and on and on he goes. Really to the point he was trying to get me to even think that the Bible itself is not true because there is no God. See, if you go that route, what are you? What does the Bible say about a man that says in his heart, there is no God? It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That some kind of scorning devil, and the reason I know it's a scorning devil is because of the word here, was attacking me full bore this morning before I come down here. Well, see, and I knew that wouldn't do any good because, you know, Pastor Dave, now he's nicer in some ways than my dad, my earthly dad, O.R. Carpenter. But he really is a father, Pastor Dave is. I know what my earthly father would have said if I'd have gave him any kind of stuff like that. He'd have said, you get, probably after a swift kick in the rear, you get your hiney down there like the man that you are and do your job. Yes, 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 sir. You know, I don't know if Pastor Dave probably as a father, hopefully, would give me something like that, not let me off the hook, see? Psalms 1. Now, I'll just tell you ahead of time, remember in the Old Covenant when this was written, all they really had was the law. That was their guide, the law. So here it talks about meditating in his law. Well, that's what they had. We have a lot more than just the law. We have the New Testament. We have the New Covenant. So where it talks about meditating in his law, I'm just going to, for us, I would change it to meditating in his word. Is that fair? We have a lot more than the law to meditate. So it says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, I sure don't want to do that. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, you ever notice, first you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting. It's kind of a progression. See, the whole world, even though people that think they're okay, they're not okay. The whole world is ungodly. The best thinking of man without God is still ungodly. You don't want to walk in the world's way. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Well, that's the whole world. That's the whole way of the world, including religion. And even religion that might have Christianity over the door. If it's not truth, it's not life. You're not in a religion. You're in a family. You're either born of God's Spirit or you're not. It's just that simple. But we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. I'll tell you right now, habitual sin will stop your progress. You'll wind up standing instead of walking. But the worst one is nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That seat, I'll tell you right now what kind of seat that is. It's a judgment seat. And it's where you pass judgment, you make yourself God, and you pass judgment on his word, whether it's true or not. And when you say it's not, you are scorning God's word. Now, Mark 5. Hold your place there. We'll probably come back to that. Mark chapter 5. This is the story of the woman with the issue of blood, which everybody's very familiar with. You know, she had heard of Jesus, and she came in the press behind, and she kept saying, "If I can touch but the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And she did, and virtue went out of him, and she was healed. That's the story that we normally focus on, and it's good to focus on it out of Mark chapter 5. But really, a man had come to Jesus for a miracle before her. And so let's pick it up here in verse 22. It says, "Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," that's Jesus, "when Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." Now, I mentioned this morning, I have three daughters. And even if one of them, as an adult, was lying at the point of death, it would be serious. But boy, when it's a little daughter, when my girls were that age, at the point of death now, not just sick, at the point of death. And this Jairus, he did the right thing, didn't he? He came to Jesus, and notice the faith of the man. He says, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed." Now notice his faith. "And she shall live." I like Jairus. Don't you like Jairus? This man had faith. He says, "You come, you lay your hands on her." And maybe, he didn't say maybe she'll be healed, that there'll be a chance. He said, "You lay your hands on her, she shall be healed. She shall live." God, I like the faith of this man. But it's serious. She's not just sick. But notice, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. But then there's an interruption. There's this certain woman. And her condition is serious. I think it says 12 years. Let's see. Yeah, 12 years. She had this issue of blood. And that's serious. But it doesn't say she's at the point of death. Yet Jairus, he politely stands by, doesn't interrupt, doesn't say anything during this episode where this woman with the issue of blood, it takes some time. She winds up getting healed, and Jesus talks with her and everything. And Jairus, I mean, he's just standing there, you know, being a very, very polite man. But in his heart, we don't think these people are normal, you know, like us. In his heart, he's going, "Can't you come to Jesus later? My daughter's at the point of death, you know." So there's a delay, and I'm sure it wasn't pleasant in his mind. So we're not going to teach on the woman with the issue of blood. You know that story very well. So let's pick it up right at the end, verse 34. "Jesus said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake," boy, here comes the report, you know, "there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" It doesn't get any worse than that, does it? The thing you were believing for, the thing you really had genuine faith for, Jairus spoke his faith. He spoke it correctly. And now you get a report, and it's factual. We've got to get it through our heads. What God calls an evil report, the world calls truth. And it's really not truth. It's fact. It is a fact. Jesus said, "Father, thy word is truth." And I'm telling you, I don't care the report that comes from the world. Truth will change those facts. He says, "Why trouble the master any further?" It's kind of what, to some extent, that's kind of what was going on with me this morning. You know, why go any further? You know, we've been at this a while, you know, believing, contending for revival. I felt dead this morning. I felt deader than a doornail. Felt like there was no anointing. For the life of me, I couldn't think of a thing to teach. I've been teaching how long? Couldn't think of a thing, except I thought about the cross. Why trouble the master any further? But notice Jesus, notice what he did, and this is what he does with you every single time that doubt tries to rear its ugly head. Not just try, when it's reared its ugly head. And everything in you, and the facts line up with doubt. Thy daughter is dead. Your faith project is over. It's done. Why believe anymore? Why troublest the master anymore? Jesus heard the word that was spoken. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, and I can't help, I see him turn around like this with his finger. Be not afraid. Only believe. Believe what? What was the last words out of Jairus' mouth? She shall live. He hadn't said another word. He had not said another word since that. She shall live. Remember what Jesus said, what things soever you say, believe in your heart, doubt not in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. I believe there was faith in his words when he spoke that to Jesus. She shall live. Jesus says to him, be not afraid, only believe. Again, I'm reminded of Smith Wigglesworth, his favorite song. Dave, have mercy on me for this. He's always saying, Gary, don't sing. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. That's all he's asking. Believe what I said. The thing you said in faith, believe what you said will come to pass. That's why we're still doing Calling in the Lost on Sunday night. People say, how long have you been doing that? I say, not long enough. Why can you say that? Because I don't yet have what I say, and I will have what I say. I believe it. How much of it are you seeing? Not enough yet. But I will have everything I say. As long as it lines up with what he says. So he turns to him. And you got to understand that the reports don't get any worse than this. Be not afraid. Those reports are designed to fill you with fear. Be not afraid. Only believe. We serve a supernatural God. We serve a supernatural God. I don't think it's accident that the very first miracle was Jesus changing water into wine. See, my engineering brain just goes tilt every time I read that. Because I just know enough science to be dangerous, you know. But I know that wine, this is rocket science now, wine is made from grape. And I know that there is no grape in H2O. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. It doesn't say anything about grape. But yet he changes water into wine. Now, that's a supernatural God. That's not transformation. That's creation. That's putting grape where there was no grape. See, that's why I'm having faith right now. Those of you that know me, I'm believing for a new disc in my back. You know, I have an x-ray from 5 years ago that shows about a 16th of an inch space between two of my vertebrae. And that was 5 years ago. The way it feels now, doesn't feel like that 16th is still there. All right, now, he did tell me, see, we have our part to play. He did tell me that taking some of the blubber off, yes, I have blubber. Those by video know I have blubber. He said helping get some of the blubber off would help. But see, I could get skinny as a matchstick, and that doesn't create new disc stuff. Whatever that squishy stuff is between the vertebrae, I don't know what it's made out of. I don't need to know what it's made out of. I have a God who knows what it's made out of and who's well able to make it. You know, all medical science can offer me is to fuse those two vertebrae together. And if you've had that operation successfully, I thank God for that. We're not against doctors or anything they can do to help us. But the personal people that I know, some relatives and friends I know that's had that operation, none of them recommend getting it. They've had a lot of trouble with it. So why not? If I am the supernatural child of a supernatural God and I have his word that says all things are possible to him that believeth, why not just believe it? Just believe him for new stuff between those two vertebrae. Because I have the before x-ray, then I can get the behind x-ray. I don't want a behind x-ray. I have the before x-ray. I can get the after x-ray. How's that? The after x-ray. Oh, God. And that would be a great teaching tool, wouldn't it? And you go around saying, what he did for me, he'll do for you. And if you didn't hear the message you did about a week ago called Manifesting the Kingdom of God, on that one we took the approach of God's word being seed. The image of everything you need is in God's word already. Your healing is in there. Your salvation is in there. Your peace is in there. Salvation and deliverance for your children and your loved ones. Everything you're ever going to need. Provision is in there. Everything is in there. And he says the kingdom of God works by planting that seed. The kingdom of God is within you. You're the garden. You're the soil. You plant that. And it's designed by God. He says, my word will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And it will, or else God's a liar. I mean, we're not going to go there. He's not a liar. So I can have it, and it's my choice to believe it. But what the devil, especially this morning, was trying to get me to literally scorn God's word. Now, we saw back there, we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't want to walk in the way of the sinner. And we don't want to sit in the seat of the scorner. Let me show you how I know that's a judgment seat. You've made yourself judge over his word now. Let's finish this story here with Jairus, and you'll see the Bible definition of what a scorner is. Okay? So verse 35 again. No, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what was the word? Your daughter's dead. Doesn't get any worse than that. He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And you notice Jairus does not say a word. And that's sometimes the best strategy you can have. Stick with the word you've already spoken and don't change it. Amen? All right? So Jesus suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And you're going to have a lot of those in your life. They're real happy to weep and wail with you over your bad circumstances. They're very good at tumulting. Sometimes you have to not share your faith with tumulting friends, because they don't know how to walk in faith. All they know how to do is tumult. Weeping and wailing and tumulting. And those same friends very often that tumult, they're very often scorners of God's word. Now watch this. They think they're helping you. And being sympathetic. I think the church has had enough of sympathetic. What we need is some faith. Amen? And men and women of courage and stature who will get past the tumulting and believe God's word. So they were weeping and wailing greatly. And when he was come in, Jesus, he said unto them, why make you this ado? We don't talk like that, do we? What would he say? What y'all doing? What y'all doing with all this tumulting? Why are you weeping? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now notice the next. Now, who said that? Jesus, who is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. I like to say it this way. God put meat on his Word. and sent him to earth where you could see what his word really means. The prophets had told about God. The prophets, you know, through the prophets he had said, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I will bless thy bread. I will bless thy water. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I am Jehovah Jireh. You know, I am your provider. He would say all of those things, but they weren't getting it. So finally he says, they're not believing the prophets. So instead of just telling them what I'm like, come here, son. The second member of the Godhead, the Word. We're going to clothe you with meat. Okay, I'll say it a different way for your religious head. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus, he's not just saying, I've come to tell you what God's like. I've come to show you what God's like. Glory to God. We'll get to more of that in a minute. So here is the manifested Word of God. The full grown, full stature, you don't get any more mature than him. And he says, she's asleep. And look at the next line, verse 40. And they, who's they? The tumulters. They laughed him to scorn. Nearly the whole church world is doing that with the Word of God. Nearly the whole church world, not this church, but I'm talking about the church at large. They'll acknowledge the Holy Ghost, but no, there's no speaking in tongues today. No, there's no casting out devils today. No, healing passed away with the apostles. On and on and on. They're scorning the Word of God. They have set themselves up as a judge to sit in the seat of the scornful. And they're saying, what the Word of God says, I laugh at that. That is not so. And when you stand up and you stand for your faith, stand on your faith for whatever it is you're standing for, whether it be your healing, your children, your finances, your health, I don't care what it is, when you stand up and declare God's Word, a lot of them are going to laugh you to scorn too. Now, I'm not talking about the fool. We already know the fool says, I'm not calling them a fool. The Word calls them a fool. If they say in their heart there is no God, that's what that scorning devil was trying to get me to do this morning. Crazy devil. I'll be honest with you. If I'd have gone with my emotions, I really did. I was going to try and get out of the service. I was going to try and get out of it. I was going to call Tim. I was going to call Dave. I'm going to call Mark. You know, actually what the voice I heard was not any of those. I'm not even sure it was the Holy Ghost. The voice I heard was my own dad's when I was a young, lazy teenager before he built a real good work ethic in me. More than once I tried to fake sick. Y'all never did that, but I did that. Now I can't say, I'm going to clean it up for church. I can't say exactly what he said. You can probably figure it out. Come back there to me and he put his hand on my head. I wasn't feverish or nothing. You know, he said, you get your lazy bottom out of that bed before I kick you out. Now get up like a man and let's go to work. That's what I heard this morning. Whether it was memory or the Holy Ghost, I probably wasn't the Holy Ghost on that one word. But okay, it was my memory. Okay, let's say that. But he was bringing back to my mind. And I remember, oh God, I gotta do this, you know. Now how I defeated it though was not, that helped. But what it didn't really change till I began to speak God's word. Now I had to do it softly, you know, early in the morning. You don't want to, you know, be shouting so you wake the neighbors up or anything. And you don't have to do it loudly. I just began to say out of my mouth. I began to say. See, at that moment, I didn't feel saved, and that my emotions, he was telling me I wasn't saved. It was terrible. And I began to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I say with my mouth that he is my Lord. I am saved. just every verse that could come to mind. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I put on that new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I believe the word of God. And on, just little by little, I began to say it. At first it didn't feel nothing. I was just doing it because I know better. I know that's what to do. And you know, it didn't take very long. Like that one preacher said, all of that left me like a snowball in the August sunshine. Didn't take very long. It was just gone. Couldn't find it anymore. Took my shower, got dressed, and come on down here. Now, you got to understand, I don't think I was alone in the room. I think there was an actual assignment against me. See? Jesus did not try and think the devil away. When the devil attacked him, what did he do? He opened his mouth. It is written, it is written, it is written. A preacher that I have great esteem for said years ago, he says, if the enemy, can keep you over in the arena of the mind, he will defeat you every time. But he said, if you can keep him over in the arena of faith, you will defeat him every time. But people forget, faith has two parts, not one. Faith always believes in the heart and says with the mouth. And a lot of people leave off that last part. They think they're in faith and they're not really exercising faith, not biblical faith. It believes in the heart, says with the mouth. You can't think the devil away. But you can run him off every time with the spoken word of God. He has no defense against it whatsoever. Pretty soon, it didn't take very long of that. I mean, really, I don't think it was more than a minute or two. And the vast majority of that left me and I was okay. Ready to come down here and preach. All right, go back to Psalms 1 for a minute. I remember when Dave first, this is usually where he goes, and I remember when I first heard Dave teach on meditation and assimilation. He usually uses this psalm as his launching pad because it teaches you how to meditate the Word of God and what will happen when you do. So when it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now we just saw what scornful is. Scornful is when you come to that place of the word of God. I have friends like that even now, and I don't have many, but I have one in particular I'm thinking of. He just flat just doesn't believe that the Bible is the word of God. He just doesn't believe it. He said, well, it's ridiculous. Well, why do you say it's ridiculous? Well, man walking on water. I say, you don't think God could do that? He said, well, I don't think there is a God. I don't, you know, I'm real nice. I don't say you're a fool, but he is, you know, I'm not judging him. The word's judging him. See? But that same devil was trying to do that with me this morning. Like, well, why meditate it? Well, it is, there is a God. This is his word. And if you do this, this is what will happen with your life. All right. Verse 2, but his delight is in, now I'm going to change it, his delight is in the word of God. We have a lot more than the law. That's all they had. But we have the word of God. His delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. Before Dave, I would read that verse and have no idea how a person can do that. Can you just never sleep? Just stay up and meditate day and night? I didn't know how to do that. But Dave, if you haven't heard those series, the first one I would recommend is Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. The second one is how to assimilate God's Word. He teaches you there. What you do is you've got to equip yourself for day and night meditation. And how you do that, you get the Word of God in you. Again, Sue can testify to this. When we first got saved, I happened to get saved first. I mean, in our house, it's just the way it was. I was a few weeks ahead of Sue. And I got really weird. I'm surprised she ever wanted to get saved because I didn't even want to leave the house. Nothing mattered to me anymore. Now, I was not cleaned up. I was just saved. Okay? And religion has a hard time with this picture, but that's too bad. I got born again, but I was still drinking and I was still smoking. But I had this hunger come on the inside of me. I felt like if I did not read this word, I would literally die. Something on the inside of me had this insatiable hunger. And I wasn't understanding 5% of it. I didn't understand hardly any of it. I just kept reading it. I just kept reading it. And Sue can tell you, I didn't want to go to my office. I didn't want to go to work. Now, if you can picture this, the first week, here I am born again. I get up. I still got bedhead. I used to have a lot more hair than this, by the way. Bedhead was worse then than it is now. And, you know, I was 33 years old. I put on my bathrobe and sit at the little stupid glass table we had. I didn't like that glass table. Got to sit at this little glass table and read. I'm reading my Bible, sipping my bourbon and Coke and smoking and crying. I love you, Jesus. Sip, sip, sip. I love you, Lord. Raising my hands. You know? Boy, the world would just scorn. Wouldn't the world scorn that? You know? And God help them for judging me. I'm telling you, me and the Lord had a thing going on. Now, it wasn't very long. He cleaned all that up. Within a matter of weeks, the drinking left and pornography left the house. And just, our whole lives radically changed. But boy, that hunger did not. And I read the whole Bible. I've read it more than once. Parts of it, I don't even know how many times I've read. I know I've read them all at least 30. Because I did that on purpose. Assimilating his word. But now I got to confess, after some 30 some odd years, you know, that was 1980. Sometimes now I find my soul delights in other things. I have to be careful. See, there's a part of me that's born of God. My spirit man is pure, righteous, and holy, born of God. My soul, it's in the process of renewal. My soul gets tired. Does your soul get tired? My soul gets tired and it wants escape. And there's two things I really have to... I've been letting it slip too much. Here a while back, I had to repent some on the news. I am a newsaholic. I'll tell you, I don't know why it is. And the Lord started telling me, how much edifying is that helping you? I'm going, not very much. So here a while back, Sue can tell you, I've cut way back on that time. I don't sit there for hours anymore and watch the news like I used to. But now the other thing, because my soul gets tired, my poor little soul. You know, your soul is like a child. If you want to have a good exercise sometime, a good lesson for yourself, go through Proverbs and everything it says about a child, apply it to your soul. You'll find your soul is just like that. Your soul is like a little child. It wants what it wants, when it wants it. Do you know Lily gets up wanting ice cream for breakfast? Can we give her ice cream for breakfast? Well, not every time. No, we can't. Yeah. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. My heart wants to, but I can't, you know. That little girl's got the sweetest sweet tooth I've ever seen in my life, you know. But my soul is like that. My soul wants candy. It wants escape, you know. My soul likes movies. It really does. And I don't think a movie once in a while is so bad, but you can't let your soul feed on that too much, you know. And I said this in early service. I guess I'll say it again now. I don't really like movies so much that are about killing and murdering and all that stuff. You know, we got enough of that. I'm trying to escape from that. So I like movies like Superman or like the Avengers. I know that's not real. And I said it in the first one. I'll say it now. I know I'll get letters. I even like vampire movies because I know they're not real. See, it's escape. I know that's not real. I like Star Wars, you know. Anyway. But see, if you're not careful, and I know you're never like this, but I'm finding I'm a little bit like this. Pretty soon, your soul delights in the movies of the land and not the word of the Lord so much. Well, we're not going to have a revival like that. Again, I don't think it's wrong once in a while to escape, but that cannot be your steady diet. Steady diet needs to be delight in the word of the Lord. Yes, sir. And I didn't say this part. Again, I'm going to say it better. You can't stay up day and night and meditate his word. But what Dave taught us through those series is you equip yourself for day and night meditation by going through there and assimilating the word, just getting it on the inside of you, and then praying in tongues. See, praying in tongues is where the understanding really comes from. These things are spiritually discerned, not mentally discerned. You can do that at night. My spirit never sleeps. The Holy Spirit never sleeps. And I have found many times I'll wake up, my soul comes to attention. I'm right in the middle of a lesson. I can hear it going on in my head. My spirit is there being taught by the Holy Ghost. I mean, there's days, those of you that know me, when I have to go to my computer before I go to the coffee pot. Now that, yeah, it's serious when it's like that. I'm going, I don't want to miss this. I don't know this. I'm going to go, you know what you don't know. I'm going, this lesson I'm hearing, I don't know that. I got to go make notes. Now that's what I like. And when you do your part and assimilate God's word, then you're equipped for that day and night meditation, and it'll come. See? It'll come. Well, let's go on here just a little bit. He says, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word does he meditate day and night. Now here's the end result. For the person that does that, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, I said this morning, I remember driving through the Mojave Desert. I did it for years. And the Mojave, I love the desert. I love all of the driving across the whole country. But I remember driving across the Mojave, and it's mostly brown. You know, you have the sand, and you've got little sagebrush, little scrubby sagebrush and cactus. Most of it's pretty brown. And I remember the first time that I drove across there in those trucks, though, on the horizon I could see coming, or no, actually I was going to it. I could see this line of green coming. And I thought, well, maybe I'm at the end of the desert, you know, maybe that's a forest. But when I got there, it was just like a little narrow strip of trees growing. And what it was, I went across a bridge, and then you could see the stream. A little stream in the desert. Sometimes there was water in it, sometimes not. But even when there wasn't any water in it, there, you know, the water went through there enough that there was underground water. And those trees, they weren't just little scrubs. They were taller than a man and just very healthy and very alive and very vivid in green color. And it dawned on me what this is saying. Those trees planted by the rivers of water, they had tapped into a source that was not available to the rest of the desert. See, we, with God's word, we are tapping into a source that is not available to the world. God, that's good, isn't it? And the key is his word. It's the connector between his supply there and what you need here. His word is the connector. Faith in his word brings his supply from another realm that's not even available to the world except through his word. God, excuse me, I got to go meditate. God, is that good or what? We serve a supernatural God and the world laughs that to scorn. You can not only be saved, you can be healed, you can be prospered, delivered from by a supernatural God. And you are a supernatural person. You have a supply that's not of this world. Glory to God. And it's the access is through his word. Jesus really is the word. See, we don't go. I remember I went through this in my understanding level. I'd go, well, Jesus, if I could come to touch the hem of your garment like that lady, I could be healed. Or if I could get you to lay your hands on my head, I could be healed. And I went through that stage, and then finally he got it across to me. He is the word. All he's really doing, he came to manifest the Father's word so we'd know what the Father's will is. How you come to Jesus today is you come to the word. You can get the same result from the word that you would have gotten had he laid his hand on you. He plainly said it wasn't him doing it anyway. It's the Father in him. It's the Father in the word. He doeth the works. Not only do you have his written word, the word lives on the inside of you. He says in John 17, Father, I in them, and thou in me. No wonder he said the kingdom of God is within you. There is a, through that spirit man that he birthed on the inside of us, we have an access to a whole realm that the world doesn't know anything about. No wonder they laugh us to scorn. They don't know anything about it. They don't know anything about it. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. See, the wind, circumstances can just blow them any way it wants to go. And that's the way most of the world is. Not us. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Go over to John 14. You got to get this about coming to the Word. The physical Jesus, I know he can show up to you in a vision. I know all that. But Jesus, in his glorified body, we're plainly told, is seated at the right hand of the Father. You can't come to touch the hem of his garment in this dispensation. But he says, if you have seen him, you have seen the Father. He is the Father's will with legs. He is the Father's will in action. So we don't have to wonder what the Father's will is. Philip said, John 14, verse 8, Philip said, Lord, just show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will be good enough for us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. He's being real nice to him. Let's meditate it a little different. Here comes, Philip has traveled with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years roughly. We're just hours away from the cross here. He has seen the miracles. So Jesus is being real nice the way this is said. If it would have been me, and Philip should be glad it wasn't. Philip comes and says, show us the Father. And I'd be going, where you been? When the multitudes came, you remember when they brought them on cots and litters and carried the sick and the lame and the blind and the halt? Philip, did you see me go through there and separating them like, okay, you on the left, this is the side the Father's going to heal. You on the right, no, he's not going to heal you. Did you see me going through and separate? No. Yeah, it's his will to heal cancer, but it's not his will to heal leprosy. Did you see me going through and doing anything like that, Philip? How many of them were healed, Philip? All of them. Now you know the will of the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. For 3.5 years, he was demonstrating. That's why I recommend to everybody, if you're still unsure about whether it's his will to heal you or anything, unsure, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Would to God we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until there's an image that stands up in our heart. It's an image of Christ that circumstances can't blow away, circumstances can't change, and you go, I know my Father's will because I have seen Jesus. That's good stuff. But see, in that same passage is where he tells, that's our mandate. He starts talking about that. Now, I'm going to finish up here now reading this. I want to read this passage to you out of the Amplified. This is where he's calling us to only believe. So I'm going to start with John 14, verse 9. We're going to read through verse 14 here. No, excuse me, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Cause us to see the Father. That's all we ask. And by the way, that's all the world's really asking. Jesus didn't just send them out to preach the kingdom. He sent them out to demonstrate the kingdom. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and then, if they'll not hear you, shake the dust off your feet. I mean, it seems to me reasonable that God would give Dave that mandate to go far enough into him to bring a supernatural revival. This is the way Jesus always did it. He sent them out equipped to show the masses the Father. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, cause us to see the Father, that's all we ask, and then we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with all of you for so long a time? And do you not recognize and know me yet, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me, he does his works, his own miracles, and his own deeds of power. Remember in John 5:30 when he says, I of myself can do nothing? You should take great solace in that. He's not requiring you to do the miracles. He does the miracles. He does it through the agency of the Holy Spirit. It's the Father in us, but the finger of God is the Holy Ghost. The one that reaches out beyond you is the Holy Spirit. That's how the Father reaches from within you to do it, is by the Holy Ghost, see? But he's not requiring you to do it. What he's calling us to do is to believe it. We are the agents of authority, but he is the agent of power. That's what Jesus was saying about himself. He says, I don't do that. It's not the power. I am the agent of authority. But notice here, he authorizes us. Now watch this. I'm going to read that verse 10 again. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I am telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does his works, his own miracles and deeds of power. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. And that's our mandate. Now he says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you. See, we don't get that in the Greek. When we read the English, it just says verily. But what that word means in Greek is, what he was really saying, how do you get more stronger than this? I assure you, I most solemnly tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. And I will do, I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled in and through the Son. I will grant, yes, I myself will do for you whatever you shall ask in my name. Go to Mark 5. We'll close there. I want you to see the end result of only believing. And I don't care how bad the circumstances, don't get any worse than your daughter's dead. See, we never did quite finish the story. Verse 39, Jesus came in and he said unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. I hear this. The word will walk in to your dead circumstances. If you will allow the word, he will walk in even in your dead circumstances and bring it to life again. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat. I'm telling you, God is calling us to only believe. Whenever you, if you get attacked like I was attacked, don't try and win it in the thought realm. Start opening your mouth. Get the word of God coming out of your mouth. You don't have to say it is written, but say what is written. Start saying it out of your mouth. I'm telling you, we are going to have what we say. God did not send us on this quest for no end. We shall have revival and bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Hallelujah.